hear the word of God as it is written in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 13, reading verses 12 to 30. This can be found on page 822 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus faces a situation that many of us have encountered, a situation that breaks the heart, the betrayal of a close friend. John 13, reading from verse 12. After washing their feet, Jesus put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. I am not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but this fulfills the scripture that says, 'The one who eats my food has turned against me.' I'll tell you this beforehand, so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. I tell you the truth, anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me." Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, "I'll tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, who is he talking about? So that the disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus responded, "It is the one to whom I give the bread and dip in the bowl." And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was their treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. According to research, the top five things that people forget are: number five, faces; number four, what was said; number three, telephone numbers; number two, where something is; and the thing that people struggle to remember the most is, oh, I've forgotten, wait a minute, no wait, names. One name that I'm sure you all know is a name that has been passed down from generation to generation for the past 412 years. We even have a rhyme to help us remember. Remember, remember the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason and plot. We see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. Guy Fawkes, Guy, 'twas his intent to blow up King and Parliament. 60 barrels were laid below to prove old England's overthrow. By God's mercy, he was captured with a darkened lantern and burning match. So holler boys, let the bells ring. Holler boys, God save the King. On this day, in 1605, 13 young men planned to blow up the Houses of Parliament. Among them was Britain's most notorious traitor, a man named Guy Fawkes. They hid 1.5 tons of gunpowder under the building with the intention of blowing it up, not just the government, but the king as well. And their plot may very well have succeeded if it had not been for one of their own, a man called Francis Tresham, who betrayed them. The conspirators were caught in the act, arrested, imprisoned in the Tower of London, tortured, and on the 31st of January 1606, along with 7 other men, Guy Fawkes was hanged for treason opposite the very building he tried to blow up. In our Bible reading, we hear about the most infamous traitor that the world has ever seen, someone whose name I'm sure you already know. The two main characters in our Bible reading are Jesus and Judas, two names which are rarely, if ever, used in Christian baptism services, one out of respect, the other out of disdain. The dictionary tells us that a Judas kiss is a false expression of affection, and that a Judas hole is a hidden slit in the wall through which guards spy on prisoners. Because of one man's act of treachery, the name Judas is always negative in Christian circles, and nobody wants the name Judas associated with them. But think on this. Jesus did not choose his 12 disciples haphazardly. He had his reasons for his choices, and though we may not understand his decisions, he did not make mistakes. He chose 12 men to become his disciples, and Judas Iscariot was one of them. A television series I like to watch is The Apprentice, and it has crossed my mind, what would happen if the 12 disciples had applied to be on the programme? The management consultants that the BBC used could have produced a report that goes something like this. Dear Lord Sugar, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for possible managerial positions in your organisation. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude experts. The profiles of all tests are attached, and as part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance. We are of the opinion that most of the nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable, at times impulsive and impetuous, often speaks without thinking, has a temper, and has been known to make promises that he cannot keep. Andrew has questions of loyalty, as he abandoned his former mentor when something better came along. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty and have stormy characters that has earned them the nickname Sons of Thunder. Philip operates in the background and is often slow on the uptake. Bartholomew lacks initiative. He can be sceptical and depends on others like Philip to show him the way. Thomas is prone to extremes and demonstrates a questioning attitude that tends to undermine morale. Matthew is disliked and not trusted by the vast majority of people. Suffers from split personality disorder, at times calling himself Lebeus or Judas. Simon the Zealot and James the Less keep themselves to themselves and are a bit of a mystery. They show no signs of leadership, preferring to operate anonymously in the background. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated and ambitious and responsible. He is good with numbers and is used to handling money. It is our recommendation that Judas Iscariot is appointed your apprentice. Yours sincerely, the World's Point of View Management Consultants. When Jesus chose Judas to be one of the 12 disciples, it was not on the basis of his CV. Judas did not even have to sit an interview. Jesus knew exactly what Judas was like, and he even knew exactly what Judas would become and eventually go on to do. John chapter 6, verse 64 says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him." Judas may have fooled the other 11 disciples, but he never fooled or deceived Jesus. John chapter 12 tells us that the group of disciples had a treasurer, and that job was given to Judas, something they would never have done if they had any doubts about his character. John chapter 12 also tells us that Judas was a thief. Having Judas in charge of the money bag was like having an alcoholic in charge of a wine bar, or Dracula in charge of a blood bank. Yet none of the other disciples knew what Judas was doing, but Jesus knew. The psychology of Judas has been described as a riddle wrapped up in a puzzle and locked in an enigma. Like all good traitors, there appeared to be nothing in his character or behavior that hinted at his true spiritual condition. But Jesus knew that he was flawed, yet chose not to give him away to the others. If anything, Jesus did all he could to rescue Judas. Certainly, many of his teachings must have pierced the heart of Judas. The repeated warnings about love of money should have stopped Judas, but he did not heed them. Nor did Jesus' denunciation of hypocrisy have any effect upon this false prophet. We are soon to dine at the Lord's table, as we remember the Last Supper, where Jesus tried one last time to reach Judas's heart. True to Jewish custom, Jesus kissed Judas and the other disciples when they came to meet for Passover feast. He even gave Judas the seat of honor at his left. He washed Judas's feet. He gave Judas the token of friendship, the salt, the bread dipped in the bitter herbs. And this act should have sealed a bond of friendship, but instead it triggered treachery. Jesus even spoke words of warning to all the disciples that only Judas would fully understand. "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And to emphasize the seriousness of the situation, Jesus goes on to say, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." But Jesus did not openly name Judas. Until the very end, Jesus protected Judas and gave him every opportunity to repent. Jesus does the very same thing for you and for me. Jesus knows how you and I have betrayed him. He knows every single time we heard his word and ignored it. He knows the wrong thoughts that we have, the thoughts that we keep hidden from everyone else. He knows who or what we truly worship. He knows that because he knows everything about us. Every moment of our lives is like an open book to Jesus. He sees us in our joy, and he sees us in our pain. He sees the way we have been treated and mistreated, and he sees how we treat others. Our service this morning began with the words of God the Father through the prophet Isaiah saying to all sinners, I have not forgotten you. I have written your name on the palms of my hands. Jesus, the Son, knows your name. He doesn't need a rhyming poem like Remember, Remember to remind him of it. He knows your name because it's written on the palms of his hands as it is on the palms of God the Father. It is written in red from the blood that poured out from his wrist when he was nailed to the cross. Jesus not only knows your name, he will never forget it, for he's been left with scars to remind him. This morning, we need to remember what Jesus has done for us and what he offers us freely. Jesus knows every name of everyone here this morning, and he knows that every name belongs to a sinner. And by his grace, he offers to deal with that sin in a way that we do not deserve. Guy Fawkes paid for his betrayal to the king by his execution. Jesus paid for our betrayal to the King of Kings by his crucifixion. This morning, we have the opportunity to repent, to turn away from our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. By putting our faith in Jesus, accepting him as our Saviour, doing that now, we will one day be blessed to hear him say our name in the future as he calls us his own. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, you know everything about us. There is nothing hidden from you. Yet you love us. Love us in a way that we do not really understand. You love us in a way that you would die for us. We are that precious to you, and you want to spend eternity with us. So you gave Jesus as a sacrifice to pay for our sin. This morning, as we take communion, we remember that sacrifice. We remember what it cost Jesus. We know his name. But not everyone who calls the Lord, Lord, will be saved. Only those who truly come to love him and depend upon him and repent of their sins and turn to him and accept him as their Saviour. On that day, Jesus will call them his own. And what a blessing that will be to hear our own name said by the only one who can save us from ourselves. May we never forget. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.